Let's ask the Lord to prepare our hearts to receive His word. Father in heaven, you have given us your word. You began giving your word to your people, Israel, to prepare them for the Messiah that would come. You have given us, the church, your word, so that we might proclaim to the nations, that the Messiah has come and salvation is found in no one else, but only in Jesus, our Savior. And so as we read and listen today, I pray that we might come away knowing who our Savior is, the King of glory, and that He might change us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. It's Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday where Jesus entered Jerusalem the week before He was put to death on the cross. The week where the people waved palm branches and threw palm branches and cloaks on the ground. And Jesus rode over them as a king entering Jerusalem. The Sunday that we call the triumphal entry, when in fact the word triumph is not used anywhere in this passage, but in fact, it was Jesus revealing Himself as He truly is. We've seen that begin with the disciples, with Peter's confession of Christ. We've seen it at the Transfiguration. And now we're seeing Jesus ride in and let the crowd call Him by His titles as Messiah. But the triumph is going to come a week later, when up from the grave He arose. That's when the triumphal procession begins. But today we're going to look not only at the triumphal entry, but at all of this passage. So Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1, listen as our God speaks to us. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and He will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and He sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. And the crowds that were before them and that followed them were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when He entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were in indignant, and they said to Him, "Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to him, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise?'" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. This is God's word to us today. We have just seen a very traumatic event unfold in Nashville. It is always deeply upsetting when the lives of children are taken, when there's a shooting at a school. But because this is one of our sister churches, it hits a little bit closer to home. The pastor who lost his child, maybe I've sat beside him at General Assembly or something. His executive pastor that bears the burden now of leading the church through this very difficult time is a friend of mine. And it's deeply distressing. And many of the voices are calling on the politicians to do something. Listen, brothers and sisters, we expect a lot from our politicians. When the world out there is in turmoil, we want a leader who will take care of those problems and will lead our national defense and foreign policy. And so he's working hard on those things, but maybe the economy gets neglected. And so the next thing we do is, oh, we don't need him. We need a leader who will fix the economy. And so we elect somebody else. And they work on the economy, but they don't have the gifts to do the foreign policy and the national security kind of things. And we go back and forth. We're very fickle. We just want what we want when we want it. And now we look to political leaders. We want this stopped. And so the tendency for America, anyway, is to look to our political leaders. As long as we do that, this kind of cycle is going to continue. It doesn't necessarily need to be our defense or economy. It can be anything where we're fickle. We see a problem right now, it has to be taken care of. We got to elect a guy that's good at that. We want what we want. We want it now. What we need, in fact, is a king. Now, if you were here for the missions conference, you heard Richard Pratt pointing out that, yeah, in fact, we really don't want a king. You see, in this day, in Jesus' day, the Jews wanted a king in the line of David, a king who would bring peace, who would bring righteousness and justice to the Romans as he kicked them out. But basically, who would then leave them to do what they always did. They didn't really want a king. And we may think that we don't really want a king, but that's because we're thinking in human terms. But in fact, a king who is all good, who is all wise, who is able to take care of problems that no politician can solve, who is able to take care of the human heart that is in rebellion against him, to call to that heart and say, "Return to me, the Lord your God." That's the kind of king we need. Because Jesus will indeed bring peace. And he'll bring righteousness and justice, but he will not leave us alone. And it will be beautiful that for Jesus to rule us. Jesus himself is a study in contrasts. Here is a man who is perfectly righteous and holy, and he is gentle with sinners and harsh to the righteous. Jesus is someone that is full of surprises. Don't tell him that person is unclean, because what he's going to go do, he's going to go over to the person that you avoid to make them clean. Jesus is the one that goes and spends time with the people that he shouldn't be spending time with. The prostitutes, the drunkards. But he's our king. In this passage, what we're going to see is that Jesus, our king, has come to claim what belongs to him, to claim what is his, and to do whatever is necessary to bring peace to his own and to bring righteousness and justice to his own. So Jesus, our king, in the triumphal entry, it's a picture of him coming to claim his own. In fact, he's coming again to claim what is his, which is absolutely everything, and to do whatever is necessary to bring peace to his own, and to bring justice and righteousness to his own. And so we're going to look at this in two sections. First, what's called the triumphal entry itself, the king who comes in peace, verses 1 through 11. Then we're going to look at Jesus cleansing the temple and the fact that the king comes to bring righteousness and justice. And it's all one passage, because look how it ends. It begins with Jesus riding into town and people singing Hosanna to the Son of David. And it ends with them singing Hosanna to the Son of David. It's all part of the same little vignette that we're picturing. So let's begin by looking at verses 1 to 11, the king that comes in peace. The picture here of Jesus telling them to go and find a donkey with its colt, its foal, is actually given a lot more detail in Mark and Luke. Since Matthew doesn't deal in depth with it, just understand that all of this was prepared not because Jesus, you know, sent a message in advance for somebody to have these beasts ready for him, but because it was in fulfillment of prophecy. And we don't know details beyond that. We don't know if an angel appeared to the owner of the donkey and its colt, if an angel appeared to him in a vision, said, here's what's going to happen. We have no idea. But whatever it was in fulfillment of this prophecy. Verse 5, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a beast of burden. Now, once again, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy, and Matthew is really good about pointing out the Old Testament passages that Jesus is fulfilling. And he does it twice in this passage that we're considering. Here, the passage he's quoting is Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Now, I'll just read it to you quickly. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, if you look at Zechariah chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, I'm not going to read it all, but it is judgment and destruction upon the enemies who are oppressing God's people. But let me just read to you chapter 9, verse 8, the verse immediately before the one I just read. Then I will encamp at my house as a guard, so that none shall march to and fro. No oppressor shall again march over them. For now I see with my own eyes. It's a picture of war and a picture of God encamping around his beloved children and protecting them. And so we have this war imagery up through verse 8, and then a switch comes. When it comes to Zion, it's not war imagery. The king is not riding on a war horse, as he's pictured elsewhere in Scripture. As a matter of fact, in Revelation 19, Jesus is the rider on the white horse with the name Faithful and True on his thigh. So it's not a war horse. When he comes to his people, he's not riding a war horse, but in verse 9, a donkey. The symbolism is this: I'm not coming to conquer. I am coming in peace. But there's a greater promise than that. In fact, the king is coming to institute peace. Now, a lot of times when we think peace, we think, oh, I'll just, this is great, I'll just relax and be taken care of, and everything will be great, and I don't have to worry about, I don't have to worry about any things. It's deeper than that. We find out that, in fact, Jesus has come to bring peace between you and your greatest enemy, and your greatest enemy is the one that you've been living your life in rebellion against. God. Apart from Christ, God is your enemy. But the book of Romans tells us, and I'm sure we've used this a couple of times in our assurance of pardon after we've confessed our sins, that we have peace with God. God is not mad at us anymore because of what Jesus has done. This king who comes, who brings peace, is not coming just so that everybody can relax. The peace he's bringing is a reconciliation with the one whom you and I have made an enemy of, God. And now that Jesus has come, now that he has laid down his life and paid the penalty for our sins, he clothes us in his righteousness, and God is not our enemy anymore. Jesus is coming to bring peace. And look at the reaction of the crowd in verses 8 through 11. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" All right. Look at the reaction of the crowd. Now, crowds are fickle. Think about what this crowd is going to be screaming 6 days later, 5 days later. Crucify him. But here, they're exultant. First of all, there's this recognition that he is a king. Now, Jesus probably had some fame. The name was known as being a healer of performing miracles. But even a healer isn't the king necessarily. He isn't the Messiah. But there's a recognition here. I grew up spending summers in West Texas, and it's dry out there. And basically, for the entire summer, your car or truck is brownish gray. Just always is. There's always a cloud of dust in a dry climate, and it's brownish gray except for where the windshield wipers wipe some of the dust off, so you can see out the front window. Probably like that in Jerusalem in the spring. The rainy season hadn't started yet. One of the ways that you honor a visiting dignitary or your king who comes to your village is to do something about the dust in the road. And so people are actually taking what was at hand, palm branches and their cloaks, and throwing them on the road for the donkeys to walk on, because they recognized somehow that Jesus was a king. You don't do that for just anybody. Remember, these are donkeys walking on them, and it could be messy. You get your cloak back and go, basically you give it to your wife and say, take care of this, because that was the way it was done back in those days. Many of our wives would say, take care of it yourself. It's the recognition that he is a king, but it even goes farther than that. Look at what they're crying out. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. All right. The first bit. This is quoting Psalm 118. And when I put together the service, I was going to do quite a bit from Psalm 68. And so I had Ryan read that long psalm. And thank you, Ryan, even though your voice has been close to giving out. And I'm embarrassed to say that I had to edit that out for the sake of time. But the other psalm that I wanted to look at just quickly, Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. This is what they're quoting. And who are they talking about here? Listen to this. The steadfast love, give thanks to the Lord. And in Hebrew, it's Yahweh. Jehovah. There's no question who the Lord is in this passage. And so, here, when they're crying out, Hosanna, in Psalm 118, it's addressed to the Lord. And Hosanna literally means, please save us. Or as it says, save us, we pray. Literally, Hoshiana na. So that's where we get the Hosanna. It's a literal cry for help. Please save us. But because of the psalm, the cry is not something that you would yell if, you know, you're swimming in water that's too deep. This is a cry to the Lord. It's a recognition that Jesus is not only a king, but more than a king. That he might be the Messiah. They're calling on the Lord. It's messianic language. And it goes farther than that. They know that the Messiah is going to be a king in David's line, a son of David. So, Hosanna to the Son of David. That bit wasn't in the psalm. The psalm's addressed to God. But in fact, David, the Son of David, indicates that they think, at very least, that this might be the Messiah. And so they call out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. There is a recognition here, but notice, they're asking, who is this? And it's not like they don't know Jesus' name. He's been making a bit of a stir. But they're asking, who is this really? Who is this who comes into town like this in fulfillment of prophecy? And notice what the crowd really thinks. This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. How do they do that? Why in the world are they throwing their cloaks on the ground and putting palm branches down and singing a psalm to the Messiah if he's not the Messiah? But this is the conclusion that they come to. And as a matter of fact, it says that the whole city was stirred up. Now, Stirred up is, that's kind of a weak term for what's going on here. The whole city was shaken. And the Greek word for shaken is where we get the term, is where we get the words that we use that have to do with earthquakes. Seismograph, seismic event. The word is, in Greek, is psio, and I won't go through all the iterations of how it gets to seismic, but that's the word. The city was shaken. And the fact that it's applied to a city would mean severely shaken. And so they begin to back off of who they think Jesus is. Who is this? It's a misidentification. And so we come to the second part. Jesus is this king who comes in peace. He comes in gentleness and humility. He comes symbolizing the fact that he's going to bring peace, but I don't think the people are expecting the kind of peace that he needs to bring, because he is also the king who comes to bring righteousness and justice. And we see that in verses 12 through 17. So this king, you think peace, right? He's going along. He's not carrying. He comes to bring peace. And what's the first thing he does? The triumphal entry takes him up the temple mount to the temple. He dismounts from the donkeys, and Mr. Peace then begins going in and knocking over money tables and the stalls where sacrificial animals were being sold. The king has come to bring peace, but there is no real peace without righteousness and justice. As I said, we expect peace to mean, I can just sit back, relax, and everybody will leave me alone. It's not what it's about at all. Jesus, the king, comes to do what kings do, to take possession of his own and to bring the peace, not that we want, but that we need. And to do that, he goes to the temple, and everybody is thinking, wonderful, the Messiah is going to the temple to worship the Lord. Probably didn't occur to anybody that Jesus was going to drive out the moneylenders, to wreck the temple courts. They're thinking this is great. But understand, with this commercial activity in the temple, here's the thing. Lots of people came, especially on times of feast. This was a week before the Passover. People are coming from all over the world. Well, if you're traveling from Cyprus or from Persia, how are you going to get an ox to Jerusalem? Not really practical. So you have to purchase the animal there. And, you know, these merchants are pretty smart. They realize that there's going to be a high demand for animals to worship the Lord with, and they're figuring if these people got enough money to travel from Persia or Cyprus or wherever, then they got enough money to give a little bit extra for these sacrificial animals. In addition, the temple tax was paid in shekels. They're coming with their Greek drachmas, their Roman coins, Roman denarii, and they need shekels. And so you have money changers that are thinking, I'll take a cut on this. Where else are they going to go? Now, I believe in a free market, but not inside the temple. And Jesus is infuriated by this because it's also unjust to the poor. Sometimes poor people can only afford a pigeon or a turtle dove, and prices of those are exorbitant just because it's at the temple. And Jesus says, this is not right in the temple. Seriously, you are going to tell the poor man that he cannot worship his God because he can't afford your price for a pigeon. And Jesus is angry, and he wreaks havoc in the temple courts. And he quotes Jeremiah. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Let me quickly say that in terms of, there's a lot of anti-Semitism and remarks about Jewish people and money that comes from this, and that's not Matthew's point at all. As a matter of fact, this addresses not the Jewish heart, but the human heart. People might say, well, Jews love money. You know who else loves money? Everybody. It's why Jesus talked so much about money, not because Jews needed it, but because human beings need to understand that money is a temptation and a snare. All right, so Jesus will have none of this, not in my Father's house. And so he overturns the temples, the tables of the money changers, the seats of the auctioneers of sacrificial animals. Not in this house. Peace will come when in the temple we have righteousness and justice, not commercial activity intended to score a hefty profit off of people who have come to worship. So look what happens next. After he's done this, he's probably in the court of the Gentiles. That's where Gentiles were able to come. They're not allowed to go any farther. The commercial activity is restricted to there. But you know who's also restricted to there? Anybody with a physical defect. Anybody with a disability. They can't go in and worship the Lord. And so Jesus is there, and there are all of these people, the blind, the lame, and he healed them. Well, what's going on here? Remember that Jesus is the one that when he sees a person who is considered unclean, Jesus doesn't run away because he's afraid of being made unclean himself. He actually goes to them and makes them clean. Most of you here are Gentiles, just pure-blooded Gentiles. You are unclean in God's sight, but Jesus comes to make you clean. Do you understand that we are some of those people that would be confined to the court of the Gentiles? And for all of these lame Jews that were in the court of the Gentiles because they weren't allowed in, Jesus has made them clean. And now they can approach God. And do you think the priest said, hallelujah? As a religious leader, I am always, always in danger of being the Pharisee, the teacher of the law, the high priest. I'm always in danger of that. Elders, leaders in the church, leaders of the women's ministry, all of us are always in danger of that. And so when we look at people, we need to look at them with the eyes of Jesus. Eyes that want to bless, not to accuse. This is our God. He has come. He has brought peace by bringing some amount of justice and righteousness that you can find your commercial activity outside where there's also more room and more people are able to bring animals, and suddenly the market begins to work and the prices settle down. And he looks at those that are being held out of the temple because they are physically infirm, whatever that may be, and he makes them able to come in. They are righteous because of Jesus. And so the religious leaders are upset just because Jesus is messing with the status quo. Again, that's my tendency. Don't mess with the status quo. Don't be introducing your newfangled music or your modern translations or whatever it is that... don't mess with the status quo. But in fact, what they were really upset about was that they knew, they understood the implications of Hosanna to the Son of David. How dare you allow people to say that about you? You are, in essence, calling yourself the Messiah. And Jesus doesn't answer them directly. You see, they're in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the religious leaders were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Jesus always answers a question with a question. Have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? In fact, remember last week, Jesus called us to become like little children. These little children aren't asking questions and trying to sort out the theology of it. They recognize Jesus in their midst, and they cry out. They cry out what God has ordained. Hosanna to the Son of David. The king, let me just close with this. The king has come to bring peace by bringing righteousness and justice, but almost never in the way that we expect. Maybe we do want Jesus to just fix things up in America so that we can feel safe and we can be prosperous and happy. It's not what Jesus is about. Jesus has come to bring peace, it is true. But a peace with God, and flowing out of that peace with God is an internal sense of all is right with the world. I am at peace. I'm not afraid of anything, not because there's nothing wrong with the world, but because my God has got this. Those of you who have undergone deep, horrid tragedies in your life, you've been wounded deeply. You've been beat up. Jesus understands this. He knows. And he's come to bring you peace in the midst of that. And he's come by bringing righteousness. Not just by beating you up because you sinned, but by taking his righteousness. He never sinned, obeyed the law perfectly. And he gives you that righteousness. You are credited with his righteousness. You are clothed with his righteousness. When God looks at you, he sees you with the righteousness of Jesus. And what we're going to see this week in Holy Week as we meditate upon the crucifixion, that in spite of the fact that Jesus has clothed you with his righteousness, there's also a record of unrighteousness. And Jesus will bring peace by suffering, torture, abuse, death, in order to bear the punishment that you deserve for your record. It is taken care of. You have peace. We have peace with God through Christ Jesus. And we need a king. In Nashville, we do not need politicians. Well, the Lord may work through politicians. But the problem is not with laws. It is with the human heart. And your king has come. We need a king who will fix the human heart. And that's exactly what Jesus has come to do, to bring you peace and righteousness. Let's pray to the Lord together. Father in heaven, for the people in Nashville, they need your peace. Father, there are many of us here that can testify to the peace that you have given us after tragedies. And we pray that you would give the families of those children that peace, knowing that their child is safe in the arms of their Savior. We pray for the family of Audrey Hale, a Christian family that is unquestionably bearing a huge amount of shame. We pray that you would give them peace, that they would know that even sins in parenting were forgiven by Jesus. We pray for the church, for Chad Scruggs, for Patrick Curls, for the other pastors, for the elders, as they seek to minister through this. They need your peace, and we need your righteousness and your justice. Please change hearts through this. May their testimony of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ change hearts in Nashville. And we pray that those things would change our hearts as well, that our love for you might continue to grow more and more with each passing day, with each passing year, that it would flow from our hearts, that it would come out of our mouths, that it would bless others. All of this we ask in the name of the peacemaker, in the name of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.